We've been studying for a number of months from the book of Acts, a tremendous book in the New Testament. We began by talking, of course, about the Apostle Peter and his travels and the sermons that he gave, and then we turned to the Apostle Paul and his travels. We had got to where Paul is before a new governor, a new authority, a new leader in the government. A new governor of Judea had been appointed. His name was Festus. And recall that certain high-ranking Jews had informed him against the Apostle Paul. He tells him to come back to Caesarea, Festus does, and accuse him in a formal setting. Well, they lay several very serious charges against Paul, none of which they could prove. Well, his reply includes a statement that we're going to focus the entire lesson on. And that's found in Acts chapter 25, verse 11. Acts chapter 25, verse 11. The Bible says, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Paul here acknowledges something very significant. He acknowledges the right of civil authorities, in this context the Roman government, to exercise capital punishment. Paul says there are certain crimes worthy of death. Now, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "If I have done anything deserving of death." So Paul admits, again through inspiration, that there are crimes, there are acts that are done by an individual that are worthy of death. And I want us to note that this statement is said this side of the cross. In other words, during the gospel age, during the gospel period, the Christian period, the one in which we live. And I want us to focus on that fact. Remember, the Bible talks about three distinct periods. It talks about the patriarchal period when the people were ruled by the patriarchs of the family. And then, of course, we turn to the time when the law of Moses was given to the Jewish people there on Mount Sinai. And then, of course, the last period, the gospel age, the Christian period. And I want us to see this morning where capital punishment was approved by God during all three periods. So I want us to go back first to the patriarchal period, and I want us to focus on Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Of course, this is during the time of Noah after the flood. Verses 5 and 6 of the 9th chapter of Genesis says this, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." This was during the patriarchal time, the patriarchal period, where God instituted, if you want to call it that, capital punishment. Of course, the entire flood, as recorded in Genesis chapter 6, is an example of God executing capital punishment. But God very specifically said there, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God there saying, under certain circumstances, capital punishment can be made. So that was during the patriarchal period. Well, then we move several years into the future till when the law of Moses was brought into account. And it was made a part of the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 21, We find these words in verses 12 and 14. Exodus chapter 21, first of all, verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 14, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So in other words, premeditated murder was an act worthy of death. But that was not the only thing worthy of death during the time of Moses. During the time when the law of Moses was in effect, which of course went all the way down to the death of Christ in the first century. So during that whole time, the law of Moses was in effect. So let's notice in the Old Testament some of the acts that were considered worthy of death. The next one, verse 15 of Exodus 21 says, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, he didn't have to kill his father or mother. If he just struck his father or mother, it was worthy of death. Then verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So not only was striking your father or mother a capital offense, but so was cursing your father or mother. That alone was considered worthy of death. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping was an act that was a capital offense. The person was to be executed if he was found to have kidnapped a person. Causing a premature birth with the resulting loss of life of either the mother or the child. Same chapter, skipping down to verse 22. If men fight or struggle and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So if there was a resulting loss of life of either the mother or the unborn child, they were to be executed. They were to be killed. Even not controlling your livestock was a capital offense. Same chapter, verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So if the owner knew that this animal had the tendency to kill, and he still didn't confine it, and it killed someone, he was to be executed. He was to be executed. Practicing witchcraft. Exodus 22, verse 18. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Other places say much the same thing. But any type of practicing witchcraft was a capital offense. They were to be executed for practicing witchcraft. Verse 19. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Sexual acts with animals was a capital offense. They were to be executed. Worshipping other gods, verse 20, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Under the law of Moses, sacrificing, worshipping other gods was a capital offense. Moving to Leviticus now, Leviticus chapter 20, we learn about some other things that were capital offenses. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. It says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So adultery was a capital offense, as was incest. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. More cases where you have capital offense. Homosexuality, sodomy. Verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So homosexuality or sodomy was a capital offense during the time of the law of Moses, which means during the time up until Jesus died on the cross, those were capital offenses. Blasphemy, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. The Bible says, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Blaspheming the name of the Lord was worthy of death. And then Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. The first part of that chapter talks about false prophets. Then verse 5 says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Anyone that taught anything false that would lead someone away from Jehovah, that would entice you to leave Jehovah and worship some other gods, they were to be stoned, and you were the one that was supposed to cast the first stone. That was your responsibility. Imagine if that was still practiced today. What a different world. So during the patriarchal period, we saw, and the Mosaical period, God told his people to practice capital punishment. He says there are crimes worthy of death. There are crimes worthy of death. So we go back to Acts chapter 25. Of course, this is years later after Christ died on the cross. Now we're in the Christian age, the gospel dispensation. Paul here says, though, that there are crimes or acts that are worthy of death. Now this happens years after the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. He says, there are things worthy of death. And Paul says, if I have done one of those things, then I am ready to die. He says, I don't object to dying. If I've done something worthy of death, fine. I will submit to capital punishment. We go to Romans chapter 12, and we find here some things about vengeance. And then we'll go right into chapter 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, God teaches here that we're not to personally take vengeance on someone. We're not to personally take vengeance. He says vengeance belongs to God. That is His prerogative. That is His realm. That's His authority. God has promised to repay those who do evil. Now, one way He does that is through civil government, because civil government is appointed by God. Because that goes right into chapter 13. And remember, there were no original verse or chapter divisions. So this is all continuing the same thought. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So He's letting them know that this is one way God takes vengeance. God has appointed civil governments, civil authorities. God is the one that does that. They are appointed by God. He has set up governments to protect society, to keep order. One of the ways He does that is through capital punishment. Because He goes on and says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So no wonder Paul says, "If I have done something worthy of death, I am willing to die." Paul says, if I've done something worthy of death, I'm going to place myself in the hands of the government. And they have the right to execute me. Why? Because they are an ordinance of God. They are an institution of God. They exist by God's authority. So God uses civil government to keep order, to keep peace. And one of the ways He does that is through capital punishment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Civil government is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath. Of course, the sword was a symbol of capital punishment for the Romans in the first century. That was a symbol of capital punishment. And so Paul writes, the same Paul who said, "If I've done something worthy of death, I submit to capital punishment." Paul said the government, the Roman government, had a right to execute me. Paul said that because the Roman government was God's minister to execute wrath. God had appointed them. It says they don't bear the sword in vain. Paul says civil governments have the right to take human life. Why? To punish evil. To punish evil. To maintain order. We go back to the wise man Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Notice what is said there. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 says this: "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." God says, if a sentence against the evil person is not executed speedily, then the person will get worse. Their heart will become hardened. So the equivalent of the sword today would be things like the electric chair or lethal injection or whatever the governments do. So God, through the apostle, teaches us that capital punishment is still to be used today. I don't think it could be clearer. God approved of it during the patriarchal time, during the Mosaical time, and during the Christian time. But there aren't any other times. Those are the only three periods that's ever existed since the beginning of the world. And God has approved of it throughout. But many people today object to capital punishment. And even some Christians do, because they have misunderstood certain texts. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And let's read verse 13. Of course, I'm reading from the New King James, which has a good translation of the verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. The King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." But we know, even if you look at the King James Version, we know that he's not including all types of killing, because Jehovah then commands his people to kill those who violate that command. So obviously he's not talking about all types of killing. Notice Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, the one that we just read. "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." So what is being commanded here is that you shall not murder. You shall not murder. But why would the command, "Thou shalt not murder," include? Well, obviously it's going to include things like intentional murder. You know, premeditated murder, where you plan a murder, you have intent. Obviously, that would be intentional murder. But so would abortion. I've even heard Christians in the Lord's church say that doesn't apply to abortion. Well, someone's going to have to explain to me why not. Because abortions are intentional. They're planned. They're premeditated. The life that's being taken away has not been, no one has asked that baby to take their life away. The baby didn't consent to it. So in every way, it's murder. And I object to any gospel preacher who says we should never say that. I think we should say it, and think we should say it more. I think we need to come out far more strongly against that, because it is the taking of innocent life. That's not capital punishment. That baby in the womb has done nothing wrong. Totally innocent. And yet its life is being taken intentionally. Planned, premeditated. I think any judge who allows that is guilty of murder. I think any lawmaker who votes that abortion should be legal is guilty of murder. I think government officials who allow it are guilty of murder. And I think the doctors that do it are guilty of murder. And I have no problem saying that to anyone. I know a lot of people would disagree with that, but a lot of people would be wrong. Because it is what it is. It just is what it is. Of course, we can also kill ourselves through what we choose to do. I mentioned in class about an individual that made that choice to drink and kept drinking and drinking all of his life. And he is killing himself. That's what he's doing. He's killing himself. And that's what he'll eventually die of. Of course, you can do that with different types of drugs as well. But you are, in essence, killing yourself by doing those things. And they're just as wrong. God has allowed capital punishment as a deterrent. And I've heard people even in the church say, well, capital punishment isn't a deterrent. Well, God said it is. So I can either believe what God has said in the Bible or believe what imperfect man has said. I'm going to go with God on this one. He said it's a deterrent. He said it's punishment. Even more than a deterrent, it's punishment. And if God says that's what we should do, then that's what we should do. Finishing in the book of Romans one more time, this time in the second chapter, God warns of an eternal punishment. In Romans chapter 2, he writes, beginning in verse 5 of that second chapter. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Actually, let's go back to verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is what awaits them. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. God will one day avenge all the wrongs, all the evil, all the immorality, and he's going to do it perfectly. No mistakes. He knows exactly what people have done. He knows their hearts and he knows everything. So everything on Judgment Day is going to be absolutely perfect. Not any possibility of mistakes. Man makes mistakes on earth. Juries make mistakes. Judges make mistakes. Not God. His judgment will be perfect. Totally righteous. We need to understand that we're to seek for what's good in this life. Seek for what's good. So this morning, if there's a need in your heart, if you need to respond in any way, to ask for prayers, we encourage you not to wait, but to come as we stand and sing.